God is good. And all the time. God is great, isn't he? Just like the cereal, Tony Tiger has nothing over God. Guarantee you that. Well, today we are going to be continuing in our study of the new birth in our master outlines of the scriptures. And we've already heard today that in the book of Acts, Miss Sally has shown us that the Word tells us that there is no other name under heaven or earth by which man may be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. So we all have that understanding from the book of Acts that the means thereby is Christ Jesus. But there's a whole lot more that goes into it. There's a whole lot more that I want us to grasp. Because this is an Old Testament philosophy. Do you know that? Everybody thinks that we're a New Testament church. The Old Testament really doesn't mean anything to us. Well, that is so wrong because the New Testament is literally a commentary on the Old Testament because the Old Testament predicted everything that was being spoken of. The Old Testament is what drew everyone to the heart of God and the heart of Christ Jesus, pointing to His coming that everyone was to be anticipating and waiting for and believing in. But then in the fulfillment thereof comes the New Testament, Christ comes, and we still turn our backs as a people and a world. So today, I want us to get into this meat, into the meat of this word, and I'm going to take you to a scripture that you all know, and everybody here, you know, it's the Sunday school scripture. What's the Sunday school scripture? John 3:16, right? We're going to John 3:14. We're going to begin in 3:14. Remember, context, 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 right? And we have to understand when God speaks to us, the context therein truly underlines what is going on because the means of this new birth is so important. We have to understand just what is going on in our lives and what God has put together for us and understanding from the Old Testament all the way through the New. So from the 14th verse of John, in the third chapter, we read these words. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Period. Praise be the Lord. Amen. When we look at verse 14, because we have to go there, it says in there, what? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus Himself spoke those words. Did you know that? There are a whole lot of us that probably don't realize Jesus spoke those very words about His own self. Turn in your Bibles to John. In the 8th chapter, keeping a thumb there because we're going to be coming back. John in the 8th chapter, just a few pages back here, it's not that far. John in the 8th chapter and in the 28th verse. John 8 and 28. Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is talking here about things that were going to come and things that had to be. He was speaking to the Jews. And He says these words because they didn't understand, is what it says here from 27. It says, they do not understand that He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now, if you notice, it says there, the one I claim to be, but that's inside parens, all right? Take that out. Doesn't belong there. because the Jews knew exactly what he was saying here. Let's read it without that. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. What does that word I am mean? That's God's name. Jesus says, when you have lifted me up, then you will know God. Man, I got goosebumps standing up here. Has anybody else got them? That is a revelation beyond revelation. When you have lifted me up, what is being spoken about there? Let's look at what happened to Moses and his crew. All right? Because we aren't far off from Moses and his crew. Moses and his crew were out there in the desert, and they were doing their thing, supposedly following God to the promised land, right? And they were all good and wonderful, and none of them sinned. Yeah, right. They grumbled and fault found and sinned abounding, to the point where their sin got so bad that God the Father sent snakes out among them. All right? Now, folks, there's some symbolism going on here, and I hope you're getting it. There was so much sin going on that God sent snakes out among them, and those snakes began to bite the people, and they began to die. How many of you have ever been bitten by the snake of sin? How do you like living with that? Is it fun? Things begin to rot and turn black and die, don't they? After a while, if you don't get some help, you will die if you're bit by a poisonous snake, right? And that's exactly what sin is. It is a poisonous snake. But then God said to Moses, okay, their punishment has come on to them. I've sent these snakes out. And you know what? Those snakes are still out there. They're still out here. And they're looking for people to bite. But then he says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it up on a staff and have the people look upon it if they have been bitten. In other words, he was saying, recognize your sin. And in recognizing your sin, because what was on that pole? A bronze snake. God made them look directly at their own sin. And in looking upon that sin and recognizing their sin, not me recognizing your sin, me recognizing whose sin? My own. Say that. God granted them healing. God granted them healing as they recognized their sin and looked to Him for restoration. And it's only when Christ is lifted up on the cross and we recognize that's our sin. Then we know that He is God. Because He paid the price that you nor I could pay. Because if we were to die, we would never be resurrected. Only God could be resurrected. Why? Because He was sinless. And in that reality, so too comes the means of our salvation, that we have to recognize our sin, look upon the cross of Christ, because that's where it stays. But then we have to remember that Jesus is not on the cross anymore, because He spent 3 days in the ground. 3 days He was in hell on our behalf. And on the third day He rose again and lives a life eternal. And it's so amazing because we think it ends there. Oh boy, I've got the death. You know, I've got the burial. I've got the resurrection. Well, you better get the ascension. Because without the ascension, we're still stuck on this earth. And this earth will pass away. God has said He will renew this earth. This earth will never really pass away. Its physical structure shall remain, but the face thereof will be rent by fire this last time. and then the consummation of all things. And you and I will be here to see that if we have come to the place of raising up Jesus Christ on the cross and looking upon Him and recognizing our sin. So we continue on. Now, isn't that amazing? Pastor got all of that out of one verse. Just think what I could do with that if I really wanted to preach on that. We'd be here till next week. Because there's so much meat in there, brothers and sisters, that you and I would dine on it for a lifetime. And we will, in Jesus' name. Can I hear an amen? But God goes on. I'll tell you what. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a hungry soul because there's so much meat in the Word of God. We'll have all eternity to chew on it and to savor it. But from verse 15, He says to us these words, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life, that everyone who believes in Buddha, that everyone who believes in Muhammad, that everyone who believes in Confucius, know that everyone who believes in Him who? God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. For there is no other name under heaven or earth by which man may be saved. No, shall be saved. Not may, shall be saved. In other words, husbands, you're not going to get in because your wife goes to church every Sunday. And I'm talking to a bunch of people out there on the internet right now, I pray as well. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this calls for who having a personal relationship? Say it, church. Me. Don't say ourselves. That's plural. Who's it talking to? Me. Yep. We want to do that. We're taught to do that in our nation. Oh, well, we've got to be all inclusive. No. God takes it very personally. He doesn't say all inclusive. He says personally. You have to choose me. He looks at a nation that follows Him and blesses a whole peoples. But the whole nation is not saved, is it? No. It's a personal reality. It was a personal reality from the very beginning. Everybody thinks, well, now wait a minute. God chose Israel. They were a blessed nation. They were all getting in. No, they weren't. Only those who believed. The Bible has always been about faith, not about being part of an inclusion in a family, because it is by faith that you are saved and not by sight and not by blood either, except the blood of and the blood of Christ sanctifies us all. For even Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Amen? So too must we believe. We need to understand that the means of this new birth, this newness that comes, this blank slate which gives you the ability and authority to walk a sinless life, a blameless life, comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the acknowledgement of our sin, looking upon the cross, accepting His death, burial, and receiving the resurrection, but then going on to the ascension, where we will be with God forever. Each and every one of us has to ask ourselves today, have I believed, have I received the full grace of God the Father? Only you can answer that. Because according to verse 16, He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in what? The name. What does it say there? Has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, there are so many times that I hear, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't say that Jesus is the only way. Really? Do you have any idea how many times the Scripture tells us that there is only one way to salvation? From the Old Testament through the New Testament, there is only one way to salvation. And that way to salvation is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in there over 50 times. It amazes me when I think how ignorant we are as a nation. The Bible is one of the major printed books in our world. I don't know if it's still number one. It was up until at least last year. I don't keep up with it because it is slowly becoming encroached upon by another book. But it is, or has been, the number one selling book in all the world for hundreds of years. So that means there's millions of them out there. No, how many's out there, Mitch?
A lot.
Billions. How many have you guys distributed?
95,100.
Down in Nicaragua? Awesome. 95,000 and change. Did you hear that? In 5 days, all right? But it so amazes me, with all that word out there, you'd think everybody would know what's in that book. I think it's amazing, as a pastor, and you know, I'm talking to people who are out there on the internet right now listening, as a pastor, I get to go into houses of people who don't go to church, because here at church, we open our Bibles, don't we? Pastor makes you open your Bible, and at least once a week, you're getting the pages increased, right? But it amazes me, because when I do funerals, I'll go to a home and I'll say, well, did Grandma have a Bible? Oh, yeah, Grandma has a Bible. And then they'll go get this thing that's got a quarter of an inch of dust on it and weighs 50 pounds. Whoa! This was Grandma's Bible. No, that wasn't Grandma's Bible. That was a knick-knack that stood on that shelf over there or on that coffee table or whatever, and it was a prized possession, as if it was going to grant salvation to everybody in the house, right? Wrong. The Word of God is living and active, and it needs to be in us. And the only way we're going to get it in us is to read the Word of God, to put it into our being. This is why I say to chew it up, to get into the meat of the Word. Because when we take it in, it gives life. But guess what it also does to those who don't believe it? It condemns them and brings forth death. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why the Bible isn't in school anymore? Do you ever wonder why the public reading of the Bible doesn't happen anymore in our government? Because too many people in our political schemes have chosen to stand outside of the Word of God and choose condemnation and death rather than walking in life. And, unfortunately, as has happened here in the United States of America and is happening abroad, we have compromised the Word so much in the church that it is no longer the Word of God. It is some facsimile, whatever, I can't even say that word, facsimile, whatever, Facsimile, is that? Facsimile, there you go. I ought to stick to words I know, right? That's I tell other people, stick to words you know. I see husbands getting hit. Don't speak outside your education. But when we understand that all the, you know, the word today in the mainline denominations, and right now there's a bunch of bishops and all kinds of people that are cringing because if they're hearing this or getting this, that's tough because it's truth, who have compromised the Word of God to a point where it says, oh, well, you know, yeah, the Bible says that, but, you know, we're an enlightened people and we know it means something different now. Really? God spoke it. That's it. You know, at the end of the book, there's a period. I think it's amazing because one denomination has a comma. God's still speaking, comma. I'm sorry. Turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. Go all the way to the end. Okay? All the way to the end. Revelation 22. Okay? What's at the end of 22? Or 21, excuse me, there is no 22. 21, oh. Verse 21, there is no 22. Oh, did I say chapter? I'm sorry, I messed up. For those who are on the internet, I'm not speaking well today. 22, 21 says, period, at the end of my Bible. There's no comma. Does anybody have a comma? Okay, I want everybody to go back to verse 18 now. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. What?
Amen.
Period. It so amazes me how they take things out of this book and say, oh, well, you know, that shouldn't be there either, you know. It actually, at the end of 17, there should be a comma and that's it. My God ended this book with this Bible with a period. And He warned us in the very last verses not to add anything to or take anything away from. What has the church done? Both. We have added to and taken away from, as if we could do something more or better. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. How can we add anything to that? We can certainly take away from it, and we have as a people. But we need to think. I want you to think about the new birth, because it is only in the new birth that we find regeneration. It's only in the new birth that we find life eternal. And it's amazing to me because it's also in the new birth that we find the Trinity of God working on our behalf. Do you know that? I hope you do. Because we're going to look at the three pieces. The Trinity of God is working on our behalf. The first one we already saw, John 3 and 16, because God gave us His Son. God the Father loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son. He made a provision according to the book, according to God's Word, before the foundations of the earth, Christ crucified. How did He do that? How could Christ have been crucified before the foundations of the earth? We need to remember God's eternal. When God began the process, everything laid before Him, beginning to end. The end is already in his grasp. So we need to understand we're the ones stuck in time. He isn't. So as he began, the end already is. Not was or will be, is. Because God is eternal, is. I want you to think about that. God is eternal, is. No, I'm not talking about the Wizard of Oz. God is eternal, is. In other words, everything is now. All the things that have been past is now. Okay? All the things that are future in God is now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the Father working on our behalf, giving us a way to new birth because we sold it away. How did we sell it away, folks? In the Garden of Eden, didn't we? Thank you, Father Adam. But you know what? None of us, we can't just blame it on him and say, well, it's all his fault. Because how many of us have done anything on our own to try and find our own righteousness? It's only through the blood of Christ. And that's the second one. Jesus gladly came. I want you to turn forward in your Bible here a little bit to John 12. John chapter 12. Because again, I need you to see these proofs. This is not me. I don't make these things up. I'm not that smart. I can't even speak some of the words I'm trying to speak today. Jesus gave of himself willingly. That is the second thing we need to know. God made the provision. God loved us so intently that he made a way before the world ever began. And Christ loved us so much and loved the Father so much that he willingly gave himself. Look at verse 27. He says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. These are Jesus' own words. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, Jesus understood and knew that in him going to the cross, he was glorifying God the Father. He was bringing glory back to the Trinity. He was restoring that which was originally founded in the beginning. By making a way once again for his prized creation to be able to commune with him. And Jesus was willing to be that key. To be placed in that lock, to open the door for restoration and reconciliation. He gladly came. Look at John 17. John 17, 1 through 5. John 17, 1 through 5. In the first verse, the 17th chapter, we read these words. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Does it seem to you like there's a theme going on here? Our salvation is a glory unto us? No, it's a glory unto God. And he says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There's the ascension. Do you see it? Do you see how important the ascension is? Because it's only when we get to the ascension that we receive the glory of God. Because it tells us that we're going to be like him. So we need to follow him in every aspect. And Jesus Christ came. He gave of himself willingly. He completed the task. Did he do it 3/4 of the way? Did he do it 7/8 of the way? He did the whole thing. We don't have to add anything to it. Purgatory is a lie. You can't pray somebody out of hell. God is the only one who makes a way. We either accept a full payment or none of it. And that's the truth. For in accepting that payment on the cross as he was lifted up, so too do we receive the salvation of God, the sanctification of God, the justification of God, the reconciliation of God. That we once again are the image of God here on earth. But you see, God's not done, because that's just God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit has to enter in here. We need to remember we have a triune God. And if all three aren't operating together on this, then God's not in it. Because God does not do anything without all of God in it. Amen? And the Holy Spirit most definitely is a part of this. Turn in your Bibles to John 3. We were just there. And I think it's so funny because, you know, I love to read the Word, and you start putting things together, and, you know, this happens at our Bible studies, because people will say, oh, Pastor, how did you ever see that? I don't know how you got that out of there. I didn't get it out of there. I had to dig into it, okay? It only comes as you invest yourself to it, all right? It doesn't just serve itself up. You know, it's not a microwave meal. You got to prep this thing. In other words, you've got to put time into it. God wants to invest with you. So let's invest with the Lord and see just where the Holy Spirit comes into this. From the third verse, reading 3 through 6, he said, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Talking about this new birth, right? Gee, it must have been something important to Jesus. He says, how can a man, this is Nicodemus, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and what? The Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You and I need to be born of the Spirit. Adam was born of the Spirit. God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. But when Adam sinned and chose sin over God, the Holy Spirit left. Because Adam chose and God allowed him. Just as God allows us. Why do you think we are constantly going to the Lord and asking for forgiveness? You know, this is a no-brainer. Because every time we sin, guess what we're doing to God? Out of here, dude. Don't need you no more. You never thought about it like that, did you? What? But no, I still love God. Really? Every time you sin, you are choosing death over life. You are telling God, get lost. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you. So long. Hasta luego. Check you later. And guess what God does? Thank you, Miss Clara. He leaves. He allows you to sin. But just as he allows you to sin, so too is he there for you when you come back to your senses. But you need to understand something, and I'm going to warn you all to this. If you continue sinning the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over again, constantly coming back, you are constantly putting Christ on the cross. Christ went to the cross once. If you keep putting him on the cross, there is no longer any sacrifice, for he was there once. And that's it. Now, if you think I'm full of it and you think that I'm teaching bad theology, look it up. I ain't even telling you where it is. But it's in there. Because here's the reality. There's a lot of people in this world that do not believe that reality. Oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. You can't lose your salvation. No kidding. It's not a set of car keys. But you can choose to throw it away. And you better start choosing wisely. All of us. Amen? We need to live a life of transformation. Choosing from the moment we get up to the moment the sun goes down to do the righteousness of God. To be tethered to Christ. Because as soon as we cut that kite string, what happens? That kite's coming crashing down. And you know what? We also have to watch out for kite-eating trees, just like Charlie Brown. Because sin is out there. There are other people out there. And they are going to try and entangle us and wrap us up. But we need to remember that by the power of the new birth, we can say no to them and actually mean it, do it, and accomplish the will of God in this world. For through the new birth, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus says that when He leaves, He's going to send a Comforter, and He will come upon us in weakness, right? No, He will come upon us in power. Now, I don't know about you, but if God created everything that is, and He's residing in me, do you think He has enough power to help me conquer sin? Yes, He most certainly does. But we have to submit to Him. We have to stay tethered to Him in every reality that comes our way. So today, as we look and think and hope and dream, the means of our new birth is Jesus Christ in His fullness. And it only comes by Christ, through the Father, the gift of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our Trinity is the means of our salvation. And there is no other. Today, I'm going to bid you to come. Because if you're walking and your walk has not been excellent and things have just not been well for you, and you need to just be regenerated and recommit yourself to the Lord, or if you have not given yourself to the Lord before, I bid you to please come. Come to the altar today as we come to our time here of offering, because the reality is, dear brothers and sisters, this is the offering God wants. Yes, God wants to receive from us the offerings that will bring the increase into the church. And this is one of the reasons I hate putting the offering here, because it's like, if I'm going to do an altar call, this really makes it hard. But the Lord said, no. What is an altar call? It's an offering. We're bringing our offering.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.